Monica may be aware of something, that today is a special day. We have a birthday today. It's actually this is like something we should know. It's actually City Light's birthday today. Monica reminded me that it was right after Labor Day 2006 we started. I don't know. It's like, is it 9 years? Is it eight, 9 years? It's like, you know, when I started this, I had more hair. I had an afro and gray. I didn't have any grays. And so happy birthday to City Lights Church. And just praise God that, you know, he's just been faithful. I mean, we've been through a lot of ups and downs. A lot of people in our church family has, we lost some people. We've just been through a lot of ups and downs, but we're a family. We really believe that God has a plan for us to really make a difference and to be his light to the city. So I just want to praise God for that. Would you join me as I open up this time in a word of prayer as we just look into his word? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and just want to rejoice, Lord, that in your faithfulness, your kindness, Lord, that you are always present, that you are always at work all around us, even though when we are not aware of it, that you're still active. We thank you for the years of faithfulness that we've seen you work here in and among our people in the city. We see the people's lives who have been changed, the people who, Lord, that you reached and touched, Lord. So we give you thanks for that. Right now, Lord, we turn our hearts to your word. We pray that we are hungry and eager for you to speak to us. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us a word for us, just a word of truth for our hearts to hold on to from your Bible today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things that frustrates me a lot, and maybe this is something that you can relate to a little bit, is I get frustrated when something doesn't live up to the hype, right? Like I'm really a big movie, a movie fan. I watch all sorts of movies, and actually my son and I, we do this. He's a teenager. We watch all these movies, and I remember when I saw the previews for this recent Transformers movie, I was like, oh, this is it right here. This is my childhood, you know, Transformers. They got the Dinobots, you know, they got the, you know, and I was like, oh, there's going to be dinosaur Transformers. It's going to be awesome. You watch it like, oh my goodness, I just wasted $12 on this. This is like terrible, right? And, things don't live up to the advertisement or the hype a lot of times. You know, sometimes you hear about a new restaurant coming to town. Everyone's like, on Yelp, it's like, oh, yeah, 4.5 stars. Everyone's like, hey, this is awesome. This is, you got to go try this. And you go there and you're like, man, I waited in line for this. This is not even that good, right? I think about that because I don't know if you see this or not, but sometimes when I read the Bible and the way the Bible describes how our relationship with God is supposed to look like, I wonder, it's like, man, is this really just all hype? Because when I compare how the Bible describes how people relate to God and the things that God does in people's lives, and then I compare it to like my own experience, I'm like, if my life doesn't really measure up to, like, we've been studying Moses, right? Moses, like, miracles and all this stuff happening, and I'm like, I just have a hard enough time raising 3 kids, right? I don't see God do all that stuff, and I look at that experience, and I wonder, is the stuff that we read in the Bible, is it all hype? Shouldn't I be experiencing something different? You know, shouldn't my relationship with God be more life-changing, more meaningful, more fulfilling? And, you know, story after story, as we read in the Bible and you compare it to our lives, like, I want that, I yearn for that, but I don't experience that. You know, I is it all hype? I remember when I was a young Christian, I read a couple of books, and at that time, when I was a young Christian, I was thinking about going and becoming a missionary, and then someone gave me a book about a guy. The book was called Through Gates of Splendor. It's a story about Jim Elliot and 4 missionaries in the 50s who went to South America, and they died. They gave their life. They were killed. There's actually 2 movies recently made about this. One's called The End of the Spear. He was killed by, you know, spears killed him, right? So the book was written by his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, through Gates of Splendor. And I was reading this story about this guy who was, he just out of college, and he went over there, and him and his four buddies, they're like, we're just going to go to this native tribe in Ecuador, and we're going to share the gospel. No one's ever talked to them before, and they're supposed to be like these headhunters, but we're just going to go share Jesus with them. And then a month later, they're all lying on a beach. Each day, right? And I was looking at that in a second book that I read about Jim Elliot was a book called The Shadow of the Almighty. Now this book wasn't as exciting, but what it was a collection of Jim Elliot's personal writings, his journal writings, and his prayers. And it's like what happened behind the scenes, and it's like okay. This is a guy who knew what he was going after. Like, he knew he was risking his life. Everyone told him not to go. It was dangerous. You know, these people, they're savage. If you go there, they're going to kill you. They're like, so what? We're going to go there. We need to tell them about Jesus. So they do that. And I was thinking, okay, what possessed him to throw away his life that way? So the second book was his personal writings and prayers about how God has spoken to him, right? And in his journals, he had a quote. He says this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So you think I'm a fool, but I gave away stuff that I couldn't keep anyways. I couldn't keep this life, but you know what I gained, right? Me serving Jesus. And when I think about that, and I think about stories in the Bible, you know, these heroes, Moses that we've been studying, and I take those, like, man, that guy knows God, he's doing stuff, and I compare that to me, I was like, I'm missing something, you know? Isn't there supposed to be more? For me, I don't know about you, I'm tired living this day-to-day life to say, you know, I believe in Jesus, but not really have God show up in my life in a real, tangible way. You know, I get tired of that, and I yearn for more. I yearn to see God work in my life. I yearn to have that relationship with God. And I hope today that you have come with that heart, too, that there's a yearning inside of you to say, you know what, I don't know what it is, but I want more. I want to see God more. I want to experience God more. I want to have a closer relationship. And I think one of the problems is that why we don't experience that is that we've settled for less. Like, we settled. And this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is what he says. He says, kind of the root of our problem is this, that we, talking about all of us Christians in general, we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. He says this. He says, like, we settle for just life, you know, just getting by. We settle for, you know, God, would you help me pay my rent? You know, God, would you help me fix my problems? And God says, you know what? I got so much more. I got so much more for you. Don't settle for that. He's like, he says, that picture, he's like, we're like a child who's like, we're playing in the mud, you know, in that back alley, and like, oh, this is nice. And you're like, don't you realize your dad has a vacation home by the ocean? Like, don't settle for playing in the alley when your dad has a vacation home for you. All you gotta do is ask him. Don't settle for that. Right, so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to look at a story in the Bible about Moses. We're finishing up actually next week our series through the book of Exodus. We've been at this is the 20th week. We're gonna next week is gonna be the conclusion of our Exodus series, and we're gonna see the story where Moses is changed because he starts meeting with God. He goes and he meets with God, and Moses develops a special personal relationship with God. We see that he's changed. And what I want to do is I want to read this story in the Bible and try to learn some lessons from his example that we can apply to ourselves and find out how we can develop that type of relationship. Let me give you a little background where we're at. We're in Exodus chapter 33. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Exodus 33. And that's on page 62, 61, somewhere around that. If you have, we also have some church programs with some the sermon outlines in there. It's on the back. I encourage you to grab one of those if you didn't get one. But let me give you a little background on Exodus. So the story starts that the God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. God, you know, they pray, they cry out to God. God says, you know, he says, I've heard the prayer, the cries of my people. I've seen their misery. I have come down to rescue them. So God rescued them by sending Moses and miracles. You know, Eminem. God sends a leader named Moses. He does miracles to rescue them. They take him out of the desert. And he does the plagues. He parts the Red Sea. Out in the desert, there's no food or water. He provides for them. He gives them manna. He gives them water. Then God gives them the law, the Ten Commandments. The people said, that's good. We're going to follow it. But they don't. They break the law. And in fact, not only do they break the law, we talked about this, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but they start worshiping a golden calf, right? Like they broke the first two laws. It's like we just got this thing started. You already messed up. And God at that point became very, very angry. And he just said to Moses, oh, Moses, I'm just going to kill him. I'm going to kill every single one of them. He was so angry at them. He's like, look, I just did all this stuff for them. They turn their back on me. They're worshiping this golden calf. They're dancing around naked around the fire, worshiping. It's like, what the heck is going on? They're supposed to be my people. And he says, I'm going to kill them. We talked about how Moses says, God, you have a right to, but please don't. And he pleads for them, and he says, okay, all right, I'm not going to kill them. But God is still angry. Okay, let me go ahead and start reading from verse chapter 33, verse 1. Okay, God's still angry. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place and the people you brought up out of Egypt and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Go into the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Okay? So God's still upset. He's like, I'm not going to kill you guys. And I did make a promise, so I got to keep this promise. I'll let you go into that land flowing with milk and honey. But you know what? I'm going to send my angel to take care of the enemies there. I was going to do it myself. But it's like, I can't stand you right now. Like, I won't kill you, but I'm not going to hang out with you. I can't stand you. If I go with you, I might just lose my mind and just kill you on the road. Right? You don't want me coming with you. Right? So God is still very upset. And it goes on, skip down to verse 7. I mean, God's all business, right? Verse 7, he says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tent, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, and while the Lord spoke with Moses, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of his tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to camp, but his young aide Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent, okay? And we see this picture here that Moses would do this. He would have this special tent on the outskirts of town, and he says this was called the tent of meeting. Like, this is where I go and meet with God. And he made it a regular habit. He walked into that tent, and it says when he came in that tent, right at that moment, God's presence filled that place, and there was a pillar of smoke right there. And it says Moses and God inside that tent. It says, verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man would speak to his friend.
Right? In a later on, I'll continue to read, and we'll see what actually happens in that tent. But a couple observations first off here. We see this. First, I just want to point out, it's actually interesting to me that to see how upset God is. Right? A lot of times we have this picture that when we sin, when we do something wrong, it's like, oh, God is loving. He's just going to forgive us. He's like, oh, no big deal. Don't worry about it. I got that one taken care of. It's not a big deal. But we see that although God is forgiving and gracious and he doesn't punish, it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt him. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that he does not want to lash out in his wrath, justified wrath. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want to just like wipe his hands clean of us, right? And the Bible talks in the New Testament about things that we do that grieve the Holy Spirit. That there's things that we do currently that really get God upset and grieve him or hurt him. But it's interesting in this story, and then all throughout the Bible, God continues to say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? A lot of times we take that and we're like, okay, that's good. But we don't realize the context when God says, I promise I won't leave you nor forsake you. Is this. What God's saying, I won't leave you nor forsake you, even though I want to all the time. Like, you make me upset when you... In the book of Jeremiah, God says, I'm like a husband and you're like my wife who keeps on cheating on me. I want to leave you, but I promise I wouldn't leave you. But doesn't mean I'm happy about it. Doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt me every time you step out. But I'm faithful to you, even though when you're not faithful to me, right? So it's interesting to see that when we sin, when we walk away from God, it hurts him. He wrestles with it, but he remembers, I made a promise. I cannot do that, right? Second thing that I want to, just an observation before we kind of get into our lesson today, is that we see that Moses comes inside and he prays and he spends time with God, and that's what I want to focus on. And I got a long outline and stuff. I got to go preach in Orange County. I got to go real quick. This is what I want to say: spending personal time alone with God is the most important thing that you can do to grow your faith. More than going to church, more than having a Bible study, more than going to, reading books, that you cannot become a healthy, growing Christian without developing this habit of you meeting with God, just you and God, right? That every person of faith that God has ever used has developed this habit, and that there's something wrong if you call yourself a Christian and the only time you feel like God speaks to you is when you come to church and you have a preacher tell you what God is trying to say to you, right? That's not how it's supposed to be, right? So this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about us meeting with God and why that is so important. The theologian Jonathan Edwards, he said this. He says, our relationship with God is like honey. That he says, like, you can know that honey is sweet, right? But you don't really know it until you taste it. Like, we can always talk about, well, God is good. Well, I know the Bible says God is good. But it's only when you come into a relationship with God and you're reading and you're praying and you're having this relationship where you say, God, you are good. You could say, we could sing songs, God, you are loving, you love me. You can know that in your head, but until you take that time and you spend time with God in that personal relationship where you know that, God, I don't know why, but you are so loving to me. Right? It is a different experience to know something, to know honey is sweet, and to taste it. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So this is what I want to encourage us to do here. I want to talk about the results of us meeting with God. If we take time to meet with God personally, one-on-one, just you, God, and you just praying, reading the Bible, just spending time with God, making that a regular habit, what's going to happen in your life? So this is, I'm going to read, there in the outline, there's six things I want to point out. The first thing, results of meeting with God, number one, is that God's presence will be with you. Number one, God's presence will be with you. Let me read, continue reading in verse 12, okay? This is what was happening inside the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know you and remember and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And it's interesting here that God, Moses is crying out, and God just says, "Moses, I'm not gonna kill the people, okay? But I'm not gonna go with you. Why don't you guys go into the land without me?" And Moses was saying, and in verse 15 he says again, Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." It's like, if you're not gonna go, don't send us away. And God in verse 14 he says, "My presence will go with you." And this is the thing. We sit in the Psalms. We see the Psalm of David when after he sinned with Bathsheba, he cries out to God, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And here Moses is saying, "God, I just need you to be with us. I know you're mad at us. We deserve it, but do not send us away." Right? So that's one of the things, one of the results of us meeting with God. A lot of times, one of the things that we have, we're insecure about our relationship with God because we think, you know what, I've done some stuff and, you know, God probably removed his blessing from me. He's probably not even around, right? But if you work out, if you have this habit in your life of spending time with God, you'll realize what God says here. He says, "My presence will go with you," right? My presence. I'm not going to leave you. I want to, you know. I should, but I'm not, okay? Number two, results of meeting with God. God will be pleased with you. God will be pleased with you. Let me read verse 15 through 17. God says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people and from all the other people from the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you've asked. I'm going to go with you. Why? Because I am pleased with you and I know your name. I am pleased with you and I know your name." Right? There's this thing about, you know, saying, I'm not sure if God is pleased with me. And Moses learns this during his time with God. He says, "I am pleased with you." This reminds me of when Jesus, after he was, twice in the Gospels, he records this, right after he was baptized, and then also on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father spoke out of heaven and said this about Jesus: "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Like, he makes me happy, right? He puts a smile on my face. And that's what God says about us. And in Galatians, it talks about that because Jesus came, and this is what happened. This is one reason why Jesus came. He says, "Father, I know you love me. I'm your son. You're pleased with me. You're proud of me." He lived his life. When he was getting crucified, this is what Jesus said: "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Only time in the Bible where Jesus calls his Father God. He says, "God, you just turned your back on me. Why?" In Galatians, it explains this. It says this. He says, through the one man, Jesus, who was God's Son, we have the right to be called sons and daughters and heirs of the kingdom. And he says this. At that point on the cross, what Jesus does is he trades places with us. We're the ones who are the criminals and thieves and the outcasts, and he's the beloved son. But on the cross, the Father treats him like he was us, and he punishes Jesus for us. And all of a sudden, Jesus on the cross, he said, he calls him God because no longer can he call him dad because he's getting whipped on our behalf. And he says, why you turn your back on me? He says, I'm doing that so that you can be called sons. So that you can have the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. And that so the Father could be pleased with you. Right? So when it talks about when we come before God and we spend time with God, we will learn that God is pleased with us. We put a smile on his face. And a lot of times, you know, this one, when we read the Bible, you're sitting there, you're trying to pray, and you're like, you know what, I'm not getting anything out of this. And to be honest, you're only thinking of your relationship with God as one way, as, well, I'm doing this to get something for me. But we realize that when we spend time with God, it's a relationship. God takes pleasure in spending time with me. Right? Like a lot of times, my wife and I, we sit and she's telling me all about her day. And I'm telling you, I'm not getting anything out of that conversation at all. I'm not. But she is. And I realize this is a relationship. I'm spending this time for her, not for me. Right? Amen? Right? That's a amen there, husbands. Right? Learn that one. Okay, number three. God will be your friend. God will be your friend. If you spend time with God, it says God will be your friend. And this is amazing to me in verse 11. This is when God, this is the God that says, I'm going to kill, you know, all these hundreds of thousands of people. I'm going to, you know, right? But in verse 11, it says that every time Moses walked in his tent, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And later on, verse 17, and he says, I am pleased with you, and I know your name. And it's interesting, the way the conversation that they have with each other, Moses is like arguing with God. He's like, God, you can't do that. Come on. Remember when you said back then, you promised Abraham, you can't kill them? Right? He's like, ah, you're right. And then he's like, well, I'm going to leave. Like, no, you can't leave, because, you know. And he says, so Moses actually interacts with him like he would a friend. Right? And he says, I know you by name. It's like, you ever had those people who call you on your phone? You're like, I don't know this, I'm not going to answer this phone, right? Right? But somebody's like, oh, I know this caller ID. You know, he's like, Moses, I know you by name. I know who you are. You know, he talks about that. Okay. Number four, moving faster. God will give you rest. God will give you rest. Verse 14, it says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I don't know if some of you need that today. My soul needs rest. Oftentimes I feel like my soul is always searching for something, or I'm striving for something. I'm trying to do something to earn God's favor. I'm trying to figure something out, and my soul is restless. And God says, just meet with me and I'll give you rest. You know, maybe you're seeking, you're trying hard, you're working, trying to figure out this plan. And he says, no. Just come to me, seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Knock, and this door will be open. He's like, I'll give you rest. You don't have to worry about striving, about trying to figure things out. It doesn't have to be as hard as you think it is. Okay? Number five is this. God will show himself to you. God will show himself to you. Right? If you meet with God, he'll show himself. Verse 18, it says this. Moses, it's like, God, don't leave me. That was his first request. Now, the second request, this is, Moses said to the Lord, now show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on those whom I have compassion. But he says, but you cannot see my face, nor no one may see me and live. Then the Lord says, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will remove my hand so that you will see my back, but my face you must not see. He says, Moses says, God, it's been nice being here in this tent with you. I'm getting closer to you, but would you show me your glory? I just want to see. I want to see, right? And then God says, well, you watch Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, your face is going to melt, you know, if I show you who I am, you know. He's like, I can't do that. You go up there and I'll let you see. When I pass by, I'll cover it and you can see me from the backside. And then that's as close as you can get. And he's like, show me your glory, right? A lot lot of us, we're like, that would be amazing to see. Do you guys know why Jesus came? Jesus came for two reasons. He says, I've come to seek and save those lost and give my life as a ransom for many. I've come to die for the sins, and I've come to reveal the Father to you. Right? In Colossians chapter 1, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In John chapter, John chapter 1, it says, Jesus is the Word. He became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In John 14, at the Last Supper, his disciples say, Jesus, like, hey, I'm going to die. And it's like, well, you're going to die? And then Philip, during the Last Supper, he says, Jesus, I got one request. You're talking about dying. I don't even understand what you're talking about. But would you show us the Father? You've been talking about the Father. Would you show us the Father? This is what Jesus says in John 14. He says, Philip, I've been with you for how long? And you ask me that ridiculous question. He's like, you ask me to show. Like, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Right? So for us, when we talk about God, I want to see you. What you're saying is, oh, Jesus, I want to see you, Jesus. Right? How do we see Jesus? How do we find Jesus? Jesus is alive in the words of this book. Right? This is how we connect with Jesus. The primary way that we see who God is, who Jesus is, that he's revealed here. So for a lot of us, we're like, God, show me yourself. And we're aching for something. God has already been fully revealed to mankind in the person of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. The verse, or chapter 12. He says this. Says, in the past, God has revealed himself in many ways, in many different times, in many various ways. But in these last days, God has revealed himself in his Son. Jesus is the full representation of the Father, right? So when you get to know God through Jesus. Okay, number six. Last result, meeting with God. God will change you. God will change you. And this is actually in the next chapter, chapter 34, verse 29 and following. It says, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai and with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. He was glowing. His face was like glowing in the dark because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them, so Aaron and the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to him. This afterward, the Israelites came near him, and he gave this command. Verse 33, he says, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put on a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, the Israelites, verse 35, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back until over his face until he went to speak to the Lord. And this, something happened that as Moses was with God, he started absorbing like God's glory, and he came out. His face was just like glowing, right? It was glowing. It was like glow in the dark. He didn't feel anything different. And there's people looking at him like, hey, what's going on? And they're like, oh my goodness. Like, they're scared of him. So he had to put on a hoodie and says, okay, hey, let me, I'm distracting you guys. But we see that Moses was changed in a visible way, even though he himself could not tell. It's like, I don't know. I've just been talking with God. I don't know. I don't feel anything different. My face is not on fire. It's not hot or anything. Right? I just want to say that the thing that changes you the most is not you going to church and you learning, you know, reading Christian books. It's when you meet with God personally, one-on-one, right? The story in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John were arrested. They were in front of the Sanhedrin, the same people that tried and arrested and killed Jesus. And these people, they said this, who are these ordinary, unschooled people? It's like, why do they speak like this? Why are they willing to die? Why are they doing, why? He says, and they took note that these men have been with Jesus. And they're like, that's what changes your life, right? And that's what I hope happens here. This is why we call City Lights Church. Matthew chapter 5 says this. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And it's when we come in, we have this relationship with God, we have this encounter with God, God changes us, and then we take our lights out into this dark city, and we become the light of Jesus to this dark city. Okay, let me give you some tips for getting started, and I gotta jam real quick. Okay, really quick tips for getting started. If you want to develop a habit, relationship with God, time with God, some people call it devotionals or quiet time. Number one, pick a place. Have a place. Moses had a tent, right? Number two, set aside time. Like, will God, like, a lot of times we say, God, you're not speaking to me, but you're not sitting down and listening, right? Like, my wife, like, she doesn't talk and, like, hey, let's talk. If I have my phone out and I'm doing something, if I'm not looking at her, if I'm not saying this, you know, hey, she doesn't even say it. It's like, okay, I'll wait until you're okay. That's what God does, right? Like, we need to set aside time to listen and hear from God. Number three, read the Bible. It's the primary way that God speaks. Number four, use a journal. Record your prayers and insight. This is what I encourage. One of the things I encourage. Pastor Tom and Pastor Terry, every time we pray for each other's prayer requests. I encourage you to write down each other's prayers and pray for them yourself. And you'll see that God answers these prayers. It's a time when you record insights, you know. Tip number five, don't give up. Don't give up. It takes desire, determination, and even those times when you're reading the Bible, it doesn't make sense. You're like, man, I'm not getting anything out of this. But it's not the point of getting something out of it. It's meeting with God, and maybe God is enjoying this time he's meeting with you. Right? Let me give you a closing thought here. It's a promise that's found in Jeremiah chapter 29. It says this. It says, you will seek me, and you will find me. You will find me when, only when, you seek me with all your heart. God says, I'm not hiding, but I'm not going to make it easy for you either. Right? I'll be found if you seek me with all. I just want to know if you really want to meet with me or not. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as people who do not deserve your grace, people who are unfaithful to you, Lord, but we thank you, Lord, that you remember your promises, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that you made this promise that we will find you and you will change us when we seek you with all our hearts. Pray that you would just put that burden in our hearts to just desire to find you, seek you, Lord, and that you would change us and that you would use us to bring you glory by serving you in this dark city. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, hey, that concludes our service today.